Psalm 139, as we continue our study, let's go before the Lord. Father, we do thank you for the grace and mercy you have bestowed upon us, for reconciling us to yourself, Lord, that we could fellowship with you for eternity. Father, for making us clean, for giving us your Son's righteousness. We thank you, Father. Thank you for these marvelous works that you have done because of your love for us. Thank you, Lord. As we study your word today, we ask you to show us what you intended to communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 139 is a favorite psalm for several of us, maybe many of us. I know it's one of mine. It was written by David. And let's just do that as the introduction. Let's pick it up in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is wonderful for me, is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Now this psalm is broken down into four sections. Yes, this one is the God, you're above everything. You know everything. The next section will be his omnipresence. You are everywhere. And then the third section is you made me. And the fourth section we'll look at where he's talking about his own thoughts. But let's take a look at this verses 1 through 6 a little more detailed. You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Whatever I'm doing, you're there. You know me. You know what's in my heart. You know when I sit down to rest. You know when I rise up to work. You understand my thought afar off. Or you might translate afar off as its origin. My thought, even before they're even formed. You understand my thoughts. You comprehend my path, where I'm going, what I'm doing in my life, where I'm walking, and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Isn't it amazing that God is interested in us, every one of us? The Bible says that he knows how many hairs are in each one of our heads. That boggles me. You guys know, many of you know I'm a pilot, and I was flying this little tiny wooden fabric airplane, and you could slide the cockpit back, and I was flying over L.A., right in the middle of L.A., and I was a new Christian, and I remember looking down at all these houses, and I thought, how many heads of hair are down there? And he knows every hair. Lord, how many hairs do I have in my head? And he would just, boom, you know, 17,347. Oh, you just lost one, 46. He would know for the entire world, for billions of people. That's how large our God is. Amen. Let's flip over to Acts 17:28. Now this is when Paul went to Mars Hill. He was in Athens. And he first hung out at the market. It was a new city for him. And he's trying to proclaim the Lord. And people were not really listening. Then someone invited him up to Mars Hill, and that's where the legislature would sit. And we went there on our last trip to Israel. We went to Greece, and we went to Mars Hill. And it's just a bunch of granite. Just a bunch of granite boulders, and you can sit there, and the same rocks that Paul would have sat on. And they asked him there, and the term was, let's see what this babbler has to say. Bring him on. And so Paul started talking to them, and of course, in Greece, they worshipped many, many gods. And Paul had seen an altar to a god, and basically it was, we worship all these gods, the gods of grass, the gods of trees, you know, a god for everything. And they thought, well, maybe we forgot one. So we'll make an altar to the unknown god, in case we forgot one. And Paul saw that. And so as he talks to them, he's persuading them, seeing, I see that you guys are religious men, and I'm going to talk to you today about this unknown God. There is a real God. And he brings up the point in verse 28 that ties in with our psalm today. This God is the one that in him we live and move and have our being. That's the God we worship. Of course he knows every single thing about us because it's in him that we live and move and have our being. We can do nothing without him. Sometimes we try to hide from God or we think he can't see us. No, in him we live and move and have our being. Back in Psalm verse 4, Psalm 139 verse 4, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now this last week in Isaiah, let's flip back to Isaiah 65. I'm sorry, go forward a little bit in Isaiah 65. He's talking about the millennial reign. And I'm in verse 24. And this, we just chuckled on Wednesday night. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." And then it goes on, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together." Isn't that a wonderful God? Before I even call him, he's going to answer. Before I even figure out I have this need, he's going to respond in the millennial reign. What a wonderful time to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Consistent with Psalm 139. "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether, even before I speak." And then verse 5, "You have hedged me in behind and before." That means what? We're surrounded. God's paying attention to us. He knows our walking, our sitting down, our thinking. He knows our words before we say them. But also he hedges us in. He surrounds us. A hedge is for protection. He surrounds us because he loves us and he protects us. Now there are times when we rebel against him that he has to open that hedge a little bit because he needs to get our attention. He did that with Israel. Remember, Israel was surrounded by nations that were attacking Israel. And he told them, "I'm going to use these nations to discipline you because you've turned from me." And he did indeed do that for many years. Same thing with us. When we turn from him, he wants us in fellowship with him so bad that he's willing to let hard times come upon us so we'll turn back to him and return to fellowship with him. And it hurts while we go through it, but the result is a closer walk with the Lord. And so as David is talking about this, he gets to verse 6, and I like this because I can relate to it. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." Meaning, I can't even imagine it. I can't comprehend this knowledge that you have of me. How fabulous you are, Lord. And then he goes on to verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." So no matter where we go, we can go out to the middle of the ocean and you can look in all directions and there's no land in sight, he's there. We can go down to the bottom of the trench in the bottom of the ocean, the Marianas Trench. He's there. He even created things living down there. We can go out in space to the space station. Doesn't matter where we go, God is there. And then he even talks about light and dark. Well, maybe if I go into the dark, he won't see me. I can hide from God there. No, he's there. And we've seen that that's possible in Iraq. The soldiers, as they fight, when do they want to come and attack a new position? At nighttime, when there's no moon and they've got their night goggles on. And you've seen the cameras, it looks like daytime. Even we can see in the dark. Well, God who created everything, of course, can see in the dark. And that's what David's saying. Even in the darkness, if it falls on me, Even night shall be light about me. Light, it'll be light to you, Lord. Night shines as the day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. And then he goes on to verse 13. And this is one of the reasons that this is a favorite psalm for so many. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, is that a true statement? Think about our bodies. I've told you that we had a son that died of a neurological disease. And I remember going to a conference where we had a professor or doctor speaking about the myelin sheath, which is the little white wrapping that goes around your gray matter in your nerve. And his problem was in the myelin sheath, we thought. This guy spoke for an hour and a half just about the little white wrapping around your nerve. And there were mother cells that helped the white wrapping, and it would grow around in a circle like this. And then you had, in your blood, you have these, he called them like trucks. You'd have this fatty acid that would come and drop off food. And then you have this other fatty acid that would come and pick up the waste out of the cells. And if this particular fatty acid wasn't enough or was too much in your body, then you would have this particular disease or that particular disease. And he went on and on just about the little white wrapping around your nerve. Now, what about your knuckle or your toe? Or what about how your eye works or your ears? Imagine your ears, how wonderfully made they are. We could probably do a study with physicians all day on the workings of the ear and the little bones that move and vibrate, and then the cochlea and all the little hairs, and the cochlea gets smaller as it goes around so you can pick up the different frequencies. And if the hairs get knocked off in one particular location, you have trouble hearing that frequency like Kenny does because he's played so much music and he's half deaf. How marvelously, fearfully made we are. Or you can look at Bill with his horse, and he's wrestling with the horse. He's got the rope, and he's a man. He won't wear gloves. We were riding motorcycles the other day. It was freezing out. I don't need gloves. I'm not a man. I'm a man. I don't wear gloves. Well, he did put some gloves after a little while. It was really cold. But he's got his horse, and the horse yanks the rope, and it just rips the skin off his hand. Now, if that happened to the cool motorcycle, we'd take the tank off, and we'd take it over to the paint shop, and after a few $1,000, we'd have a new paint job. But his hand grows back. How incredible is that? Healing. First the blood stops the coagulation, stops the bleeding. And then you've got the skin forming back in. And then he's got the scar tissue. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? Amen. Amen. I will praise you. David is realizing this. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How anybody can think that these bodies crammed out of some primeval ooze amazes me. They have far more faith than I do. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That is knowledge that is worth having. David knows that God created him and that his works are marvelous. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So we have a few things here. One is that God fashioned him in his mother's womb. And he saw him in the secret places. Now this tells me, what does God think of that little first cell that splits in two? And then splits into four, and then splits into eight. What is God's opinion of that? Is that precious to him? Because as we go on, the second part of this is, you saw my substance even though I wasn't formed yet. You saw what I was going to be even though I wasn't formed. Even my days, even though I wasn't formed yet. You knew my days. That's precious to the Lord. So when we terminate that, we're terminating something that is precious to God. We're terminating a person that God already knows his days, already knows what his substance is going to be. Very powerful verse. And in your book, all his days were written. God knows. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How incredible. How precious also are your thoughts to me. Or you might say toward me. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How many thoughts do you think God has towards you? Look up. Don't look at your verse there. Sorry? Jennifer's looking down, but she said infinite. It's almost a cheat thing. Very good. Jennifer, you're a wise woman. And you're absolutely right. David's going to talk about them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. How many grains of sand are there? That's how many times God thinks of you. Like David said earlier, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain it. How could God think about me that many times? As many times as the sand. Is God concerned with you? Or are you special that he doesn't really care about you? He cares about everybody else, but he doesn't really care about you. That's limiting God. God cares about you. His thoughts towards you are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So this 6-verse section is talking about God making us. Now we'll go to the last section in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Does this seem like a theme change? What happened? As a Bible student, one thing that I was taught, when you're especially in Psalms, when you're going through and trying to figure out what the key theme of the psalm is, look for the emotion. And that's emotion. To me, that's obviously emotion. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And that sounds like David. David's comments are, break their teeth. Throw them in the pit, a deep pit. Wipe them out. Trap them in their own traps. And that's what's happening in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. So he's saying, deal with the bad guys. And don't I have a righteous hatred towards them, Lord? They're profaning your name. Then in verse 23, I believe is the point. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So he starts off, look at verse 1. You have searched me and known me. And look at verse 24. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's sort of the point. Search me, God, because I can't trust my heart. I want to wipe these guys out. They're bad guys, but I can't trust my heart. Search me and show me. Am I wrong? And lead me in the right way. And he starts off, you made me. You know me. You knew my days in the womb. You know everything about me. Who better to go to when you're thirsting for righteousness as you're wanting to break these guys' teeth? And you're going, should I be breaking their teeth? Or not. I mean, Jesus says, love your neighbors. David is a little different thing. Break their teeth. Wipe them out, God. Little different heart. Let's take a look at this a little closer. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Let's flip to Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah is before Ezekiel. We're going to learn something about ourselves today. 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now look at the beginning of that verse. The heart is deceitful. What does deceit do? It lies. It tricks, doesn't it? Now, who is the heart going to trick and lie to?
Yourself.
Yourself. Your heart. My heart can't talk to Bill. Through my mouth and my words, it reveals what's in my heart. But my heart tricks me. Well, wait a minute. How do I defend against that? How can I guard my heart? That's one way to defend against it, is to guard our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But praise God, we have verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, how does the Lord test the mind? Well, before I get there, does the Lord not know what's in our minds and hearts? Of course he does. So if he's testing it, who is learning from the test? We are. God already knows. So he tests the heart and mind. Why? So we'll learn about ourselves. Is testing fun?
Yeah.
Yeah. Ouch. Usually it hurts like the Dickens, whatever the Dickens is. It hurts. Testing hurts. We go through hard times, it hurts. I've often said, Lord, I don't know what lesson you're trying to teach me. Please teach me quickly so it can be over. But at the end of these testings, for those of us that have been through many testing after testing, there's usually goodness, isn't there? Unless we're rebelling. But if we'll listen to the Lord, there's goodness, and the result is a closer relationship with the Lord. And I believe that's exactly what's happening with David here. Flip back to Psalm 139. He's talking about, you made me, you searched me, you know me. Where can I go to hide from you? There's nowhere. You're always there. You're reliable. You made me, you're reliable, you know my deepest things. Oh, Lord, you see my heart. I want you to get these guys. They're bad guys. But, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. I want to be careful not to sin against you. I want a right heart. So he says, in his wisdom, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Whatever the result is, lead me in the way everlasting. It's through these trials that we get to know our heart. We'll stop there on Psalm 139. Pick it up next week in Psalm 140.